Lord God, help us to hear you, to see you, and obey you by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Now, excuse me, I don't know whether you've got a Bible with you, but if you do, just flick back to the beginning of Mark and just follow with me as we look at the first few chapters. So, if the Gospel of Mark were a Hollywood film, I think it would be The Fast and the Furious. Right from the prologue, we have a dramatic announcement about Jesus. The opening scene. Now, if I could do a Richard Awadi voice, this would be the time to do it, but I can't. Do you know who Richard Awadi is? Some of you do. He was in the IT crowd. Anyway, the voice would say, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Then we go straight into Jesus' anointing at his baptism, and we hear the voice of God. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." A big Hollywood opening. From there, we go straight into the wilderness with all the suspense. Will he? Won't he succumb to those temptations? And then wham, he is straight into the drama of his ministry. So by chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees are furious and they want to kill him. I actually confess I haven't seen any of the films, but I thought the title was quite fitting. So Jesus has been launched into his baptism, having overcome the temptations in the wilderness. And he is straight into the heart of ministry, which is to show that the kingdom of God is at hand, and it is time to repent and to get God's house in order. Jesus's ministry at this point has taken off in a really big way, and now it has taken on, I think, the subplot of the intense and overwhelming. The first account we have of Jesus' ministry in Mark's Gospel comes from chapter 1, verse 21, where he has started in the synagogues with the people of God. He is teaching them and healing them, and they were amazed at his authority and his knowledge. And I think, what a breath of fresh air that must have been. Because to hear the words of God from Jesus' lips, not only did he teach them the words, but he showed them what it meant by demonstrating the love of God through healing the sick. And I think that this is one of those occasions that we are so used to hearing about Jesus healing people that we actually gloss over it. But let's think about it. In a world where there is no healthcare, no paracetamol, no social welfare, we can imagine how wonderful this instant and miraculous healing would have seemed to them. It's really no wonder that that news spread so fast and the crowds thought it was worth all that effort to come that way. Because when we think about it, that in itself is amazing. Think about the people and how they lived at that time. They would have had livestock, businesses, families to look after. Who was going to feed the animals while they were away? But they made that effort to trek to see Jesus and hear his message. So if the people were willing to do that, certainly the Jewish authorities would have come to see what this was all about. The Pharisees would have expected Jesus as an ordinary person, as a sort of nobody, to bow down to their authority. But instead, they meet a Jesus who has power and authority. They don't see who Jesus is, and they certainly do not recognize him as God's chosen one. The authorities see an upstart who is to be criticized and condemned. So we have a situation where most of the crowds are there for the sales and what they can get for free, and the authorities are there to protect their own interests. They do not see who Jesus really is. But in chapter 3, verse 11, it says, Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So the only ones who recognize who Jesus really is and what he is there for are the demons. So with all these people crowding in on him and wanting a piece of him, is it really such a surprise that Jesus is now asking his disciples to help him get some space from these crowds who are following him? Now, we might look at that as going, well, Jesus was running away. He was heading to the hills of Galilee. And in one sense, who could blame him? He wouldn't have had a minute to himself. But he shows that this is not his plan. In fact, his next move is to recruit and train a small band of apostles to help him in his task. And I think this is where we move to the heart of the mission, as we see Jesus calling people to serve him, who will take on the mantle of his mission after his death. Sorry, that's a little spoiler there, in case you didn't know the end of the story. But for this part, I think we move to the deep and the lasting, because this is no flash in the pan. It is no one-hit wonder, but this is a life-changing moment in the whole of history, which has eternal ramifications. Even from this brief introduction into Jesus' life of ministry, we can see that it really must have been an intense time. And I don't really know whether Jesus knew the time scale of his ministry, whether he knew he would only have 3.5 years to influence and to turn these people around. But we can see from the way that he acted, he wasted no time. He was no shrinking violet about dealing with the things around him in his God-given way. He was teaching, healing, serving, demonstrating how we should live, and showing us what is valuable in God's sight. So what do we need to learn from this? Yes, there are examples of how Jesus treated people and how his knowledge and understanding of the scripture helped him to speak out to put right the wrongs. And those are both good and valuable things. But this passage also tells us that Jesus took time to handpick his crew and handpick them from the multitude of his followers. And he calls them each by name. So my question to you today is, has he called you? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Now, I think we have to think about that a bit, because we can see that it is not just enough to know his name or know what he came to do. The demons knew that, and it is not about what we can get from him, like some sort of cosmic Santa Claus who just, you know, we ask and he gives it to us. Because the crowds were doing that and many of them fell away. Or we might come to church out of duty or habit because we think it's the right thing to do, or it makes us feel important, or it gives us status. But we can see how Jesus felt about those sorts of attitudes. But when Jesus called the names of the apostles, he calls them to be leaders, teachers, examples, and ambassadors. And I don't think that they really knew that at the time. Of course they didn't. But they had seen the way he had operated. They knew what sort of ride this was going to be, because they knew what sort of ministry Jesus had. And they still left their homes and their businesses, and they followed him because they knew who he was. So we are given the names of the 12, but there were many others who would have been close to Jesus, who followed him, who served him, who we would call a disciple. And these people, even though they might not have walked with him all the time, every time he came close, they would have taken the opportunity to go and hear him speak and to take on board his teaching. So where do you fit in? My hope is that through your own reading of the Bible and your personal walk with God, that you know who Jesus is and that your relationship with him is a deep, personal and lasting relationship, not one that is swayed by emotions or opinions given by others, but is actually firmly based on Jesus himself. And no one can do that for you. Only you can make that relationship firm. So I'm going to ask you again, do you carry the mantle, as the disciples did, of continuing the message of Jesus into the future? Now, maybe we need to consider what that might look like for you. It could be spending time with your children or your grandchildren reading the Bible. It could be sharing the good news of God's gift of grace to those that you share life with. It might be just involve you being more open about your own faith and your own faith journey and sharing how God has blessed you. We are all blessed here, and people like to hear how we are being blessed, and it can be a really good thing to share. It could be about getting passionate about injustice or speaking out or changing a practice that we know is not godly. We might choose to serve in some way, maybe an unseen way that brings a blessing to another person. We also could be generous with our time and our money that God has given us, or even being a mediator where there is hurt and pain and showing that actually there is a different way to live and behave. Are we people who pray? Are we people who pray for those in the front line of ministry? And are we diligently praying for the right person to be the next senior pastor of Wellspring? Whatever it is, I encourage you to search your heart and find out what God is asking of you, because it will be different for you. It's not a one size fits all thing. And I want you to think about wanting to be the person who introduces the gift of the gospel to somebody else and to future generations in a deep and lasting way. I think another thing that we can learn from this passage is that we can look how Jesus sustained himself through this really intense time. We know Jesus maintained his relationship with his Father by times of prayer and reading and knowing the scriptures, and he gained support from his close friends who prayed with him and cared for him. And that sounds a bit like church to me. So do we do that for one another? If we want to have a more unshakable faith and one that is deep and lasting, then we need to pay attention to what Jesus did and do it as well. And I think that often what we actually try and do is we do things our own way because we think either we can do better or because we're told to do something, we rebel or we get distracted by our busy lives. But I just want you to listen to what the Apostle Peter said when he was challenged about the depth of his faith. In John chapter 6, verse 68, it says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We need to hear that call on us. But in fact, if you've been baptized into the Anglican Church, you've already heard that call. So as we will be going through baptizing Sammy in a few minutes, and we will share with him in his baptism, when he is signed with the sign of the cross, with the waters of baptism, it is the mark that shows that we have been called to Christ, that we have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So when we hear the call of Jesus to come and follow him, take heed. It might not always be a smooth ride. It might even be fast and furious at times, and sometimes intense and overwhelming. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And with him, the deep and lasting consequences are that in him and only him, we have eternal life. Amen.